Welcome to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Each weekday, Dr. Crisp will be discussing biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Tune in daily to start your day right and deepen your understanding of how to better walk the way and enjoy the journey. Here's your host, Dr. Tony Crisp.
Welcome to On the Way. This is Tony Crisp, and this is Podcast 1076. Well, today we're going to start through the Pauline epistles. Specifically, we're going to look at the two related the most to salvation. The book of Romans, which was probably written somewhere around 57, and I believe 10 or 11 years earlier, the book of Galatians was written. That is, if you believe it was written to the southern Galatians, that is, the people in Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, the first people that the Apostle Paul visited. Or if you believe in the northern Galatian theory, it would be somewhere around 52 after the Apostle Paul had written to the church at Thessaloniki after he got to Corinth. These were letters that were to churches, not to individuals. Now, Paul's letters were written for encouragement, inspiration, sometimes for rebuke, sometimes to discipline. Some of the letters have all of the above and more. Sometimes the letters are personal, like to Philemon. Sometimes they're two persons, but they're pastoral in intent in the sense of trying to help two young pastors, Timothy and Titus, to organize and set up organizationally and structurally the early churches. And so they had a tremendous task. Just remember, this was something new, not totally in structure, because it was taken right out of the eldership of the Old Testament, and the concept of deacons came along a few years after the church had gotten started, when it was growing rapidly, and there was a division between what I would call the homesteaders and the pioneers, or those who were Hebrews and had customs that were related to Judea, Samaria, to the Galilee, and then those who came from other parts of the world on Pentecost and stayed there after they received Jesus as Messiah. Now, I'm telling you all this to say that every letter has its own particular context. And remember, I say this so much, but it's so important, that the Bible is not complete in details. And so every Bible writer that wrote every book assumed that the people to whom they were writing understood the language. They understood the history. They understood the geography, the cultural customs and context of the day. But they also understood the particular background. Now, we don't always know that. So in some of the letters, we know why they were written. Others, we just have to kind of guess at, because it's not stated in the letter. But Paul wrote the book of Romans for a number of reasons, and we're not going to get into all of that, but I do want to just break the book down for you because it tells us something of his intention. What the Apostle Paul does after he gives his opening greetings, and he really starts out powerfully, even in verse 4, where he talks about Jesus being the Son of God and how powerful the resurrection was, and how God declared Jesus to be the Son of God through the resurrection. And so he starts off doctrinally just to begin with, and as he gives his defense of salvation, biblical salvation, justification by faith, how man is saved by faith, by trust, by belief, by commitment, instead of through works. And let me just say to you, this was the mindset of the early Jew, but all people were saved in the Old Testament and the New by trusting God's promises, by trusting God's provision, by trusting in God's word. And it was never by works that man was saved. It was never meant that works could save people. Either before the Ten Commandments and the moral and the ceremonial law, or after that. And please understand this, I talk with people almost every week, I can say certainly every 2 weeks, in the region where I live, or a pastor even, somewhere in the country that writes me about something, and I say to them, it sounds like you think they were saved by the sacrificial offerings. That is, the Hebrews of the Old Testament. Absolutely not. The rabbinical Jews had many things right, but they had many things wrong. It was never by works of righteousness that a man was made right with God. And so this is why Paul wrote the book of Romans, as far as doctrinally, because he answered the age-old question that didn't start with the Reformation, and it didn't start with the Jews of the New Testament. It didn't start with the heathen. It started back from the very beginning. And that question is, how is a man made right with God? How is a man reconciled to God? How is a man forgiven of his sins? Well, according to the book of Hebrews, we know it was not by the blood of bulls or goats that man's sins were taken away. That's what the Bible says. It's not through ceremonial law and keeping it. All of those things, all of these instructions, and remember, Torah does not mean law. It contains the law, but the word Torah is the word for instruction. It's one of the words for instruction, and that's why it means instructions in how to know God, how to know God's expectations, and also to know that we can never meet those expectations because we're sinful, fallen creatures, and to know that God had provided a way for us to be saved, and all of these shadows and types and sacrifices and offerings was to show that God has made a way for us to come to Him. And so this is very important that we get that, because many evangelicals, I don't think, understand this. They think the Jews are saved one way and we're saved another. All men are saved through the blood of the sacrificial lamb, who is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who came to take away the sin of the world. Every Jew has to come that way. Every Gentile has to come that way. People often say to me, "Well, now wait just a minute, you work with the Jews all the time and you love the Jewish people." So does Jesus. But let me just tell you, there is no DNA that's going to take you to heaven. This is why I tell my Orthodox friends, this is why I tell people in the Middle East or in Africa or South America or Central America or Asia, wherever I am, I tell them the same thing, that no DNA, no birthright will take you to heaven. Just because your parents are Christian does not mean that you're a Christian. That is Catholicism and Orthodoxy from the sense of Roman Catholicism, the Byzantine, all of that, that replaced Israel with the church. And people often say, well, why do Catholics and Byzantine and others, why do they, and even Presbyterians and Methodists, why do they baptize infants? Well, all of those people believe that the church replaced Israel. Now, listen to me very closely, and I'll help some of you here. I know, because this happens, as I said, at least every 2 weeks. What happened was those who deviated from the truth and the teaching of God's word that were later called Orthodox believed that the church replaces Israel, and that just as you were a Jew born into a Jewish family, you were circumcised on the eighth day. That circumcision was something that later on, when a person was 12 or so or 13, they went through what was called a bar mitzvah, when they went through rituals and confirmed that indeed they were a son of the covenant. Well, this was replaced by Orthodoxy by saying, okay, since we are the new Israel, this is the assumption, we are now the new Israel, we've replaced Israel, God's finished with the Jews, and so we are following in that Old Testament pattern. So just as you were a Jew born into a Jewish family and circumcision was the way, the outward symbol and sign of that, and the identification that your parents had made a promise that they would bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that Christians, therefore, if you were born into a Christian home around 8 days or a couple of weeks, they would baptize you as an infant. Just like, why? Because you were being promised that you were going to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and because you were born into a Christian home, the same covenant ritual took place in the Old Testament, only it was circumcision, and by being born into a family, a Jewish family, you became a Jew. And so they said, well, the rationale is if you are a Christian family, then when you're born into that Christian family on the eighth day, you're not circumcised. That's Jewish, and we don't want to identify with that. But now it's baptism. And so they would sprinkle you or dip you, whatever the case was. And then when you were 12, you confirmed. You were confirmed. You were affirmed. You made that choice yourself and say, yes, I do believe what my mom and dad said. And that's how you became a Christian. That is nowhere in the Word of God. Number one, we don't replace Israel. The Church of Jesus was never meant to replace Israel. We are not any kind of replacement for Israel. God's not finished with Israel. He's not replacing Israel with anyone except Israel. The people of the Old Testament are the same Jews of the New Testament, same DNA, same bloodline, same promises. They have to be saved the same way the people were saved in the Old Testament. Every Jew wasn't saved. Every Jew is not going to be saved. The fact is, if that's the case, then why did God send the prophets to tell them to repent? Why did God bring judgment upon them? On and on and on. The reason was many of them were not followers, faith followers of God's promises. So when they were sacrificing, what they were doing, those who were truly God followers and were looking forward to the Messiah, they were putting their trust in the blood of Jesus and the payment that would be made, even though they did not know his name specifically. They knew Messiah would come, the anointed one would come and pay the sin debt. And so they trusted in that. And so as it was in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, God saved them, looking beyond those blood sacrifices, looking above those, beyond those, until the time when the payment would be made, when propitiation would be made. That is, the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice would be made. Now, the reason I'm telling you all this is what Paul gets into. This is the reason that babies are baptized, called covenant theology, because it has to do with the covenants. This is just in a nutshell that I'm trying to quickly get across to you how, in summary, we got to where we are today. But no Jew is ever saved apart from the atonement of Messiah. No Gentile is saved apart from the atonement of Messiah. The Jews in the Old Testament looked forward to the sacrifice of Messiah, and that's how they were saved. They trusted in God's provision. The way we are saved is we trust that the provision has been made. Now, you and I never witnessed Jesus on earth. We never witnessed his sinless life. We never witnessed his substitutionary death, burial, resurrection, or ascension. But we trust in God's word just like they did, looking forward to it. We look back on it and we look forward to the time when he'll come again. And so the book of Romans starts out for the first 8 chapters really dealing with the defense of salvation and justification by faith, sanctification by faith, glorification by faith. You see, it's all by faith. It's in trusting God and allowing him to appropriate in our lives what he has done. And so Paul wrote as a rabbi, so he built this logical, analytical foundation of justification through the blood of Jesus, how that by one man, Adam, death entered into the world through his sin, and the way we are born into Adam's family, the way we are in Adam's family, the way that we are in Adam, according to chapter 5 of the book of Romans, is by being born in the flesh, being born as a person, a human being, part of humankind. That's how we are in Adam. We're born into this world. How are we in Jesus? Well, we're born again into his family. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born from above. You've had an earthly birth, you've had a water birth, you've had a fleshly birth, and that's flesh. But you have to be born again. You have to be born from above. The word is ana. You have to be born from above. You have to have a spiritual birth. You've had a fleshly birth, now you have to have a spiritual birth to be in Christ Jesus. The fleshly birth got you in Adam, and that means death. But when you're born the second time, when you're born from above, when you have a spiritual birth, you are in Jesus. All who are in Jesus live forever. And that's what Paul is talking about for the first 8 chapters. And then Paul, as he usually does in his letters to the churches, he takes sometimes just a few paragraphs, maybe an entire chapter, maybe 2 or maybe 3 like he did in Romans, and deals with the economy of God and how God has not cast his people Israel off, but he is now pulling out Jew and Gentile to be a part of his body, his bride, called the ecclesia, the called out ones, called out from the world, called out and separated apart unto God, dedicated unto him. But that God's not finished with the Jews, but rather God is using the Jews and he's using the Gentiles to teach the Jews. The Jews will be brought to jealousy. Paul warns Gentiles don't need to be cocky and think we're something. We're not. That's how the Jews got in trouble. That's how the Church of Jesus is getting into trouble today, by thinking we started all of this. We were grafted into the Abrahamic covenant. We were grafted into the spiritual promises of God, not the national promises of God. We don't replace national Israel. We don't replace the seed of Abraham. No, 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 no. We inherit his spiritual promises and we are grafted into the spiritual spiritual covenants of Abraham. And that is what 9, 10, 11 is all about. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beg you, I implore you, based upon what I've told you in chapters 1 through 11, that you present your bodies as a whole burnt offering before God, which is your reasonable logikos. It is your logical service. In other words, God's given everything for you. Then you need to be a whole burnt offering. Crawl up there on the altar. Let your life be a sweet smelling aroma, just like a sacrifice was, a whole burnt offering sacrifice. Only God is totally consumed by God. And then he says, based on that, your mind is transformed. You're no longer pressed into the world's mold. And so he tells them to stop doing that. And then for the rest of the book, all the way through chapter 16 of Romans, he tells them what their duty is and how they are to practically live out being in Christ Jesus. So the book of Romans is in three parts. Chapters 1 through 8 deal with primarily defense of the doctrinal aspects of our salvation, justification by faith, sanctification, glorification, all those things. And then 9, 10, 11 deal with dispensational truths. That is how God uses the Jews, how he's using the Gentiles, how that all fits together, because it's very confusing to us. And so Paul was clarifying that. And then the last part deals with duty. Same thing's true of Galatians. Only Galatians is more the first two chapters, the defense of his apostleship. His apostleship was being questioned. And so he lays it out there. And then chapters 3 and 4, again, is a defense of the gospel message. And he uses the Old Testament examples of Abraham, of Hagar, of the bondwoman, the free woman, of Isaac, and of Ishmael. All of that is in chapters 3 and 4. And then 5 and 6, he deals with the aspects of our duty before God and our living life in the freedom of the Spirit. Now, to close, let me just call your attention to something. People have often asked me, what was Paul's infirmity in the flesh? What was it that he asked God to take away 3 times? Well, I want to tell you my personal opinion about that. I believe that Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus. I believe the glory of God and the splendor of the Lord Jesus and his glory blinded the Apostle Paul. And we know that he had to be led about for several days before Ananias came to him and gave him back his sight because he was totally led around like a child. But in the book of Galatians, early on, remember, this is perhaps the first book that he wrote. He says in chapter 4 and verse 12, brethren, he's talking about the people in Galatia, and this would be, I believe, the people of Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I have become like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of my physical infirmity, this verse 13, I preached the gospel unto you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as a messenger, an angel of God, an angelos, even as Christ Jesus himself, basically. What then was the blessing that you enjoyed? For I bear witness to you, if possible, look at this, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He said, you so loved me, you saw my infirmity, that you wanted to pluck out your eyes. Now, why would they have wanted to pluck out their eyes if indeed that was not his infirmity having to do with his eyes? I believe he was hideous to look at. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence of speech, but you said his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Now look at chapter 6 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul said, you see how what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Now that's not a long letter. That's not a large letter in a sense of long in length. But he said, I've written to you in these big block schoolboy letters because I can't see. That, no doubt, that's what he's saying. And so he said, you see how large a letter I've written. What he was trying to say is, all the way through this book, I love you. You love me. I have sacrificed. As a matter of fact, you love me so much that you didn't reject me in my hideousness and the way I looked and my infirmities with my eyes. As a matter of fact, you would have actually plucked out your eyes and given unto me. Now, I want you to know that I wrote this letter, and these last words I have written to you with these large letters, because I can't see. I have to get them big so I can see, and I've written them with my own hands so that you'll know this is not a charlatan. This is the Apostle Paul. Well, I hope that helps you and blesses your heart as you walk on the way. This is Tony Crisp.
Thanks for listening to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Tune in every weekday for information on biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Fridays are for your questions. Email your questions to questions@tonycrisp.org, then just listen for your question to be answered on Friday's podcast. That's questions@tonycrisp.org. Thanks for listening, and have a blessed day on the way.